Hi folks, Cliff Goldstein here. Welcome to the show. About 2,500 years ago, the Greek dramatist Sophocles wrote a play, Oedipus the King. And it was about King and Queen Laius. King Laius and Queen Jocasta of Thebes, who are given a distressing prophecy. What are they told? They're told that their infant son will grow up to murder his father and marry his mother. Well, you know, horrified, I mean, it's horrible. Horrified, the father has the infant taken away to be left out in the woods to die of exposure. And that would, you know, the infant dies, that's pretty much going to guarantee the non-fulfillment of the prophecy. Well, the servant assigned to the task, however, I guess seeing the infant, he feels sorry for the kid, instead of leaving the child to die, gave it to a shepherd from the neighboring city of Corinth. And he gives it to the childless king and queen of Corinth, Polybius and Merope, and they adopt the infant and raise him as his own. So this Oedipus grew up to manhood, believing that Polybius and Merope were his real parents. Well, one day he's a young man, and he hears this prophecy from the gods. The same prophecy that his parents had heard earlier. His real parents had heard earlier. He heard that he will kill his father and marry his mother. Well, horrified by that, what does he do? He flees from Corinth. He flees from Polybius and Merope because he believes those are his real parents. So he flees from them. And as he's running on the road, he meets some stranger on the road. And I don't know, they had some strange road rage or whatever back then. And they get in a fight over the right of way. And he ends up pulling out his swords and he kills this stranger on the road, never knowing that the man he killed was King Laius, his real father. Well, anyway, Oedipus then winds up back in Thebes, you know, the city where he was born. And the city at Thebes at the time was having this horrible plague. And they said anybody who could save the city from the plague would be given Queen Jocasta as his wife. Well, Oedipus somehow, I forgot what he does, but he saves the city from the plague and he's given Jocasta as his wife, and together they have a bunch of children. Well, years go by and then another plague hits Thebes, and the god told Oedipus that the plague won't be lifted until the murderer of King Laius is found. And so him seeking the killer, Oedipus discovered the horrible truth that not only had he killed his father, but that Jocasta, his wife, was really his mother. And the play ends pretty much with Jocasta kills herself, and Oedipus gouges out his eyes and goes into exile blind. Now, funny thing about this play is that no matter how hard everyone tried to avoid it, the prophecy was fulfilled, which raises the question, are we like Oedipus, fated for a certain end, predestined for a certain fate, regardless of the choices that we make? You know, is that fate assured regardless of those choices? Sophocles' play certainly says so. See, the Greeks were kind of fascinated with fate. They pretty much believed your fate was your fate, and that was it, and there was nothing you can do to stop your fate. I mean, I don't even think they believed the gods could protect you from your fate. That was the Greek view, and I think Sophocles' play Oedipus really brings that out. Now, Scripture, however, takes a different position. I think of the text in Galatians when it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Okay, you know, so what they're saying, you sow it, you're going to reap it. Now, there's no questions. Theologians wrestle with the question of free will and God's foreknowledge. And they want, you know, there's all sorts of battles about that. But whatever they're wrestling, Scripture teaches that our choices, you know, that we don't that you know, our choices are not somehow predetermined for us. I mean, I think of the text with Moses. He says to the children of Israel, I call heaven and earth to record this day. I set before you blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life. The Bible tells us, choose life, though thou and the seed may live. Plus two, how do you make sense over Christ's words over Jerusalem if we didn't have free will? Remember when he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee. And Jesus said, how I would have gathered you under my wing and you would not, you know. How do you make sense of that if people didn't have free will? And finally, I think, too, which is a very important point, is how ultimately could God justly punish anyone for their evil if at least people for some degree weren't responsible for it to begin with? So I think there's no question Scripture affirms kind of what we sense, what our own intuition and experience seems to reveal to us. You know, our future is not fixed. Our end hasn't already been scripted by our beginnings. Rather, our choices, our free choices, not some predetermined fate written out in the stars or something like that, will determine our destiny. No question. At the same time, though, Scripture also does teach predestination, a choice made for us before we could have made it ourselves, something decided for us before we were even created. What am I talking about? Well, in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1, chapter verse 4, listen to what the Bible says. According, talking about as God has chosen us in him, you know, before the foundation of the world, and he says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. Look what that's saying. We were chosen in him before the foundation. We were foreordained even before the foundation of the world. Even before we were born, we were chosen in him. Now, this isn't predestination the way some people teach it. This isn't predestination, you know, the idea that God chooses some to be saved and some to be lost. I mean, it's, you know, I have some friends that teach this. And this is the idea. And there's a certain logic to this, and this is important too, because I think it shows you how logic can mess you up. Some people believe that before you were born, God in his infinite wisdom predestined you to be lost. Okay, he predestined you to be lost. So you grow up, you live your whole life wanting to be saved, and you never can be saved because God predestined you to be lost, and then you die, and then he burns you in hell for all eternity. Okay, that's not a very nice picture of God, and yet I'm not going to get it now, but there's a certain logic to that. But that's not what I believe the Bible teaches, and it's not what I believe Paul is talking about here. Instead, biblical predestination, I believe, is the teaching that every human being was predestined for salvation. God's plan was for, even before the beginning of the world, was for everyone to have eternal life in his son. You know, I think of the verse in Hebrews where it says Jesus was made a little lower than the angels that he should by the grace of God taste death for every man. Why die for every man if God's plan wasn't to save every man and every woman in the end? Or I think of the verses in Isaiah where he says, we all have like sheep have gone astray and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Why take the iniquity of us all if it wasn't God's intention to pardon us all, to forgive us all? Now, that not everybody's going to have that forgiveness, but people not availing themselves of the provision doesn't limit the provision then anymore. That somebody decides to starve himself in a market filled with food doesn't mean there's enough food. So that's what I think you've got here. The provision was there for everyone. The fact that everyone doesn't take it, that's another story. Let me read you some other texts here from Paul. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of the elect and for the knowledge of the true God, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. This is Titus. resting on the God of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Before the, you know, think about this for a minute. Before the foundation of the world was one thing. Paul, though, pushes it back further. We were promised eternal life even before the beginning of time? See, that, now that's very interesting in light of the Big Bang theory. Now, I'm not saying Paul here is teaching Big Bang cosmogony, but it's very interesting because the Big Bang theory teaches that at some point, you know, billions and billions of years ago, that matter, energy, space, and I know this is hard, and time were all created at once. According to the latest understanding of physics, time itself had a beginning. There was once a, for lack of a better word, I know it's somewhat contradictory, a time when time itself did not exist. Now, and according to Paul, it was then, before its beginning, before time even, that God promised us the hope of eternal life. Now, whenever that exactly that was, I don't know, but it was a long time ago. Then I think of some more texts here. This is in 2 Timothy, where Paul says, let me read you now, 2 Timothy, where Paul talks about, he says here, talk about God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to, listen to this, this is crucial, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I mean, if there ever a text that proves salvation by grace and not by works, this has to be it. I mean, think about this for a minute. If we were called to be saved before the world began, before time began, then salvation can't be based on our works because we were called in him to have salvation even before we existed in order to have any works. Can you see the point there? We weren't even alive. We were called to have salvation in Jesus. You know, even before we existed, we were called to have salvation, and even before we were here, therefore, we couldn't have had any works. It was before the time. So the plan of salvation was there when we needed it, so it would be there when we did need it. It was kind of the warranty on our souls. So if you think about it for a minute, it was God's plan. It was God's plan from the start for everyone's sin to be pardoned. Okay? That's what the cross provided for. The means of pardon for every sin from Adam and Eve's first bite to the last man's most blasphemous gasp. So great is God's grace, so great is his longing for us, that everything for our salvation was prearranged and planned long before we needed it. You know what makes me think of a rich man. It's like some man who's one of these Google guys. I think one of the Google guys just got married, okay? A guy's worth $20 billion. And it's like before he even gets married, he provides in a will for any children that he will have, perhaps to the third generation, whenever they come, regardless of how many they are, provision has already been made for them. Even before they existed, the provision was made for them, so whenever they came, what he had done for them, they would have whenever they needed it. That's the plan of salvation. That's what grace is. Yet this is not universalism. Please understand that. It's the idea that everyone will be saved. That's not what this teaches. The cross is universal in the sense that at the cross, provision has been made so that every human being who chooses to be saved, whether they're conscious of that choice or not, that's another issue, but every human who chooses to be saved can be saved. The atonement was for everyone, even if not everyone will accept it. Now, this great truth of God's grace is also, nor is this the idea of what some people call universal legal salvation. This is this silly idea that at the cross, the whole world was legally justified before God. Meaning in a sense that you're born saved. That's what some people teach, that you're born saved. You know, and that's what they're saying. And yet that's not what the cross teaches. Rather, because of sin, the whole world and everyone in the world was condemned. We understand that. At the, you know, because of the fall, the whole world, everyone was condemned. But at the cross, Jesus placed the whole world and everyone in it in an entirely new footing before God. Because what happened was the condemnation that fell on the world, that belonged to the world, the condemnation that was ours, Jesus took it upon himself. So in other words, the punishment that the world and everyone in the world deserved, that punishment, the punishment that justice demanded, this was paid for by Jesus on the cross in order that the world and everyone in the world would have to meet that punishment themselves. That's the cross. See, without the cross, we would all face automatic condemnation. Now, through the cross, every human being is in a new position before God, where not through good works, but through faith alone, the merits of Christ's death can become ours, and we can stand just and pardoned and forgiven, regardless of who we are or what we have done. We can be forgiven by God regardless how little we deserve it. And I think that's pretty good, because I don't think any of us deserve it at all. See, Annis, how encouraging I found, how uplifting this great truth to realize that we were chosen in Christ before the world began. And in a sense, we were supposed to be saved. Can you ever think about that? We were supposed to be saved. To have eternal life in Christ is to have what we were originally conceived to have before our conception. In the big picture, salvation is the natural thing. It's the thing in the original template. You know, you think about it, if you step back, and you can't step back further than the beginning of time, you know, it's to have what we had even before the beginning of creation we were having. I mean, stepping back and looking from a great distance away. And believe me, before the beginning of time is about as far back as you can get. We can see that our natural birth, you know, in the sense in which we were originally created, was for us to have eternal life. And so facing death is really unnatural. You know, we're so used to death. We're so used to everybody dying. We're, you know, it's so part of it that we think we take it as natural. But it's very, and I think that's partly too why as humans we fight against death. We're so afraid of death. We don't want it because it seems so unnatural to us. I mean, and that's because it is. We were never originally created to have death. And that's why we fight it so hard. I don't know if you've heard of cryonics. They chop people. You know, when you die, they freeze your body for X amount of money with the idea that maybe thousands of years or down the road, science will have advanced far enough and we can bring us back to life. Or, you know, they do all this stuff because we don't want to face death, because we're afraid of death. And because it's not what we were originally supposed to have. But if you saw these texts that we've been looking at, is that we were originally created. When God first created us, he planned for us to have eternal life even before we existed. It was his plan for us to have eternal life in Jesus. Death and being lost. This is not what was supposed to happen. You know, and I found this idea. You know, I've read these texts in Ephesians so many times before. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be blameless and holy before him, having predestined unto us unto the adoption of sons. You know, I've read these texts so many times before. You ever have that experience where you read something on and on and on, you're reading it, And then one day you read it again, and boom, it jumps out at you and hits you. And that's when it hit me. I am supposed to be saved. It was God's original plan from the beginning for me to have eternal life in Him. To be lost is an aberration. It's not just for me, it's for you as well, anybody out there. No matter who you are, no matter where you live, God's original plan, even before you were born, even before the world existed, even before time existed, His plan was for you to have eternal life in Him. And in the end, the only thing that can stop that is our own choice. So you see, through Christ and what He has done for us, in a sense, we are being restored to what we were originally meant to be. You see what I'm saying? We were originally meant to be. It wasn't meant for us to get sick. It wasn't meant for us to die. And it certainly wasn't meant for us to be lost for eternity. You know, we talked about Oedipus in the beginning. In the play Oedipus, no matter what they did, the father tried to kill the child. When Oedipus heard about his, you know, that he was going to kill his parents, he fled. Everything that people tried to do to avert this catastrophe failed. No matter what they did, it failed. Because according to Sophocles, these people were fated to a certain end, regardless of what they'd done. We too have been fated, predestined to a certain end. But it's not regardless. It's not regardless because from the beginning of time, as I said, God chose us in Him. God chose us in Him, in Jesus, to have eternal entrance into a kingdom of grace. But grace, if it's freely given, I guess it's something that by nature can be freely rejected. I guess it's grace if it's freely offered, but I guess if it's forced upon you, it's not really grace. It can be rejected too. I guess if it's something that's forced against someone, it's hardly grace. And I think this helps me, this whole talk helps me better understand some of these words of Peter. I think of these words in 2 Peter 1:10. Let me find this here. 2 Peter 1:10. They're very familiar text to us. 2 Peter 1:10. And this is what he says. We all know these. But says, "But he that lacked these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his own sins." And then listen to what Peter says, because I think this is important. He says, "Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail." To make your calling and election sure. You know, I've often mused about those. What calling, what election? Is he talking about certain people who are called and elected as others aren't? And again, that's what certain people teach. Certain people are called and predestined for salvation and others aren't. And if you're not, well, that's tough luck, Charlie. God in His wisdom just decided you're not going to be saved. And so you've been predestined from the beginning to be destroyed eternally and to have no hope of salvation. And I'd say to be destroyed eternally if you were lucky in that theology. You were predestined not to have salvation and God burns you in hell for all eternity. But that's not what we're talking about here. He says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." What calling? What election? Well, it's the calling and election that every one of us, every human being in the world, every human being has. The calling and election that we all had in Jesus, even before the foundation of the world. And so what is Peter saying? He said, look, even before you were born, even before the world was created, even before there was time, what Paul said, God looked down through the ages, and He knew what was going to happen. He knew about the fall. He knew about all these things. And yet his plan was even before any of this happened, he instituted the plan of salvation in which Jesus would come, live a perfect life, and die for our sins. And that, and through that, every human being, no matter who you are, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your background, God saw all that, but in time eternity, he knew you were going to be an adulterer. He knew you were going to be a liar. He knew you were going to be a thief. He knew you were going to be a murderer. None of this took God by surprise. He knew all that. He saw all that in history. All that even before we were here. And yet, he still instituted this plan of salvation. So we were chosen in him. Even before the world began. And so what calling and what election? The one given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The only issue, that's what you were predestined for. Each one of us, that's what God planned for us to have. The only wild card, whole thing, the only question mark in the whole thing ultimately comes down to our free choice. See, unlike Oedipus, regardless of what they did, their fate was set. It's not that way with us. God tells us to choose this day whom we will serve, to choose him, to choose life or to choose death. And by making that choice, every day making that choice to choose him, then we can understand this text in Peter. You know, wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, the calling you had in Christ before the foundation of the world.